Sunday morning, and here we are in church. But what are we here for? What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be the Church of Jesus? With declining and aging congregations, some are right to say that there's a clear need for the church to get its act together and to ask the very serious question, what on earth is the church for? And we know that Bishop Peter has been working on this for the whole of the diocese. Well, let's go back to the beginning. Jesus meets his traumatized disciples and gives them clear and solid proofs of his resurrection. And then he speaks to them about his passion and the gift of the Holy Spirit and the ongoing witness to the good news. Well, they must have been in emotional turmoil. They must have been extremely confused. I mean, all this talk about the coming kingdom of God, all their experience of Jesus' words and Jesus' power, but now he's dead. So what's it all about? I mean, why did he call them together? What did he call them for? What should they be doing now? And those questions are just as real now that he's appeared to them alive. And of course, they're our questions too. Jesus therefore gives them, and us, some guiding principles for the future of the gospel, for the future of our discipleship, for the church. He talks about a biblical theology, an evangelistic program, apostolic authority, and a spiritual dynamic. This is the call of the risen Christ. And these are the elements of belief and practice. There are four of them, as we heard it read. The first is the Bible. You see, the life of Jesus, the promise of the Spirit, the authority of the apostles, the basis of evangelism in repentance and forgiveness are all founded and underwritten by the scriptures. It is in the scriptures that God has revealed himself. Our authority for life and faith, all the things that we do as a church, all of those are to be found in Jesus Christ as revealed in the scriptures. Well, do we believe that the Bible is God's word for our lives and for the life of the church? Yes, because good Christians are sure to know the correct answer to that question. But of course, it's not enough to believe that the Bible is the word of God. We need to live according to that truth. Jesus says that those who only hear but don't believe are like the foolish man who built his house on shifting sand. And then Jesus goes on to say that those who believe but do not act are like the goats that are sent to eternal separation from God. We must take our stand on gospel truth, on the use of our money, on the way in which we treat God's earth and its resources, on questions of injustice in this country as well as in other parts of the world. It means being political. As Desmond Tutu said, "I am puzzled about which Bible people are reading when they suggest that religion and politics don't mix." And of course, as we come to a general election, we should be asking about which candidate or which party is most clearly following the call of Jesus to live a cross-shaped life of sacrificial love, loving God and loving our neighbours as ourselves, just as we declared the law of Christ at the beginning of our service. But then, as well as the Bible, there is evangelism. Jesus has set one objective, and that is to proclaim the good news in the power of the Spirit. Now, that's the unity of purpose that Jesus prayed about the night that he was betrayed. The church, of course, is forever talking about missions. But mission was on the heart of God and on the lips of Jesus long before any diocese or church meeting ever started talking about it. Mission is our life. Mission is our calling in every part of our daily lives. We don't have compartmentalization where there's Sunday when we start talking about God and then there's the rest of the week when we do what we want. And of course, there's no absurdity either to supporting mission overseas where the church is growing rapidly in so many countries while doing nothing about our own pagan country where church attendance continues to fall and many of our neighbours simply don't know about the peace and the love and the truth that God would bring to them, God's purpose for their lives. As it says on the inside of many church doors in this country, which you only read, of course, when you're going out, because the door is open when you come in. But on the back of the door, it says, you are now entering God's mission field. I mean, we've got good news. We've got God's rescue from materialism, hedonism, and that technological rat race. This money mad, sex mad, power mad, success-driven life that many people are striving for and drowning in the stress and anxiety that results. Now, in America, they've defined a new disease. They call it affluenza. Because you see, in America, everybody strives for the American dream. And the American dream says this: to be happy, you have to get rich. Well, they've got rich, and they're not happy. Affluenza. For those, of course, who have everything, there's always the fear of losing it. Fear of it coming to an end, or simply growing old. Psychologists recognise that there's a growing problem for people thinking that they can defy age. Botox injections, cosmetic surgery, the image of pop stars and movie stars who are in their 40s, but actually still looking as if they are in their 20s. And that, say psychologists, is causing a great deal of discontent and even depression for people. But of course, our message is quite different. Our message is of forgiveness, of new beginnings, of a fully satisfied, a contented life. A life of value, a life filled with love, a life that has a purpose, and these are defined in the cross of Christ. Now we've found that for ourselves, and it's ours to share with the world. It's the transforming power of God through his Spirit to rescue lives and to transform communities. And you can see that. I mean, one of the things that's overjoyed Sheila and I is to see the way in which this congregation of God's people is actually taking those gospel values out into the community, the way in which care and prayer is shared. But then as well as the Bible and evangelism, there's also authority. Now, of course, there are many great Christian thinkers and speakers and enthusiasts. Some of them write about tremendous spiritual experiences. But what they can't do, they can't say, I saw, I heard, I touched. We can only proclaim those truths that are authorized by those who were witnesses to these things, as Jesus says. We're not at liberty to claim our own interpretation. We rely on God's revelation. And we rely on those who can say, like Peter, writing his second letter to the church, where he says, you know, we were with him. We were with Jesus on the holy mountain. We were there at the transfiguration. We saw it. And God told us what it meant. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. In all we seek to do for Christ, there really needs to be a test that we apply, a threefold test. Is what we are doing, is what we are saying in accord with the scriptures? Is it in accord with the gospel of love? Is love the motive for what we say and do? And does it build people up? Not crush them, not push them down. Does it build people up? But then we come to the last of the points that Jesus raises, and that's the power from on high. Because we can't go it alone. There's nothing worse than being on your own, especially when you've got a difficult job to do or a dangerous journey to make. You want some companionship. And the same is true of our discipleship. I remember having to make a very difficult pastoral visit. I was going to see a woman whose young daughter had been killed in a car crash. And it was all made worse by the fact that she had just left her husband and was now living with another man. And as I was driving, I prayed about what I should say. And God said, when you get there, tell her I love her. And I thought, tell me you love her. And you're thinking about the situation, you're going into a very traumatized situation. And it took me probably fully 3/4 of an hour before I actually felt that I could actually deliver the message that I'd heard God say. And when I did, it was as if the dam had burst, because what she felt was that her actions had been the cause of the death of her daughter. She felt that God was punishing her, and she needed to hear those words. On the eve of the crucifixion, as Jesus ate his last meal with his friends, he said, I will give you another counselor, another friend to be alongside, to guide, to advise, and to enable understanding. And this is the promise of the power from on high. Because unless the church possesses the promise of the Father, the miracle-working power of the Holy Spirit, it's nothing. Because you and I can't witness on our own, we can't serve in our own strength. Spiritual gifts are given by God for his mission and ministry. And we need to be open to whatever he gives us. Maybe it is that we are able to serve. We're able to make meals for people, to go and visit. Maybe we can lead services and preach. Maybe we can pray for people. But these are the gifts that God gives to us. And we need renewal. We need the promise of the power from on high. Because, of course, renewal is not about new words. It's not about new songs. It's not about new worship, whatever other people might say. What renewal is about is new lives. It's the expectancy that I've seen in Brazil, where they arrive early, they sit at the front, because they're excited that God is going to actually do something. Of course, my experience of many churches, and of course I speak about Baptist churches, as you know, so no criticism of Anglican churches. But people turn up late, they sit at the back, so they can get out quick in case God does turn up and do something in their midst. Renewal is about the fellowship that is marked by sacrifice and suffering. When I was in El Salvador, I spent some time with a young woman who had spent 2 years in prison simply because she has refused to name the other members of the congregation of the church where she worshipped. And in Nepal, I saw another aspect of this renewal. A paraplegic who became a Christian in a hospital by the witness of a pastoral carer. And when he got back home to Kathmandu, he couldn't find a church which had wheelchair access. So he started a fellowship for disabled people. And in 5 years, that church has grown from a handful of five to over 150 when I visited a few years ago. Mostly poor people, many of whom are disabled, many who are former alcoholics. A significant number live in rooms attached to the church. And the church has established a charity which works to offer health care and housing advice and practical help. The name of the church is significant. It's called, in Nepalese, Sundar Dorka, which means beautiful door, taken from Acts 3. 1-10, which we read earlier. Their concept of being renewed and being a fellowship is that they're not able to give money, but they give Christ. They give his love and his presence. Without the Spirit's power and presence in our lives, How will we preach? How will we teach? How will we evangelize? How will we witness and serve? How will we love the unlovely? How will we be full of joy and peace? And how will we be self-controlled in the face of all sorts of awkward people, like you and me? Our prayer is that God will provide us with the character of Christ through the Spirit. I wish I had your faith was something that was commonly said to me by people on a council estate in Rushden. It is, of course, the reality of Christ in our lives that they're talking about. It's not necessarily simply something we sign up to. It's the way we live. Jesus' first followers were bereft. They were abandoned. Jesus had been crucified. He was dead. And even though he was raised, he was only fleetingly with them. He was no longer their constant companion, no longer their teacher, no longer the demonstration of power and miraculous transformation of events and circumstances, no longer there with words of authority that amazed everyone, no longer the interpreter of those confusing words in the Bible. Who was going to do that now? And who was going to do it from now on? But Jesus said to them on the night before he was crucified, "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." Another counselor, the Holy Spirit, God's power from on high. Promised then and promised to us as we open our lives to Christ and to his redeeming and transforming love, individually and for us as his people here. We simply need to trust in God's promises and be open to whatever he wants to give us.